The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. There is a true and better Esther who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one. Who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the angel of death will pass over us. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person. Jesus.
So, as I have said, we are continuing in a sermon series called Better. And the purpose of this series has been to point to the fact that Jesus is better. Better than anything that the world has to offer. I want to thank all of you who were praying last weekend while many folks were out running the Grand Rapids half marathon and full marathon. I think that a quarter of the church was there, spectators or running, and it was an awesome time. I ran it. I did better this year than last year, 4 hours and 10 minutes. Last year was 4 hours and 36 minutes. Thank you for your prayers. Next year, hopefully, under 4 hours. We shall see. We shall see. I can tell you this. I got to about the 23-mile mark, and I was crying out to Jesus. Last year, I hit a wall around mile 14. This year, it was mile 23, and it was 3 hours and 30 minutes. I knew it because I looked at my watch, and I thought, man, I'm trying to get under 4 hours. I can do this last 3.2 miles in under 30 minutes. That's what my mind said. My body said, no, you can't. And my body was right. Like, oh, it's just when you hit a wall, you start to break down. And those were the moments where I'm saying, help, Lord, help. And I was able to finish it, but it was rough. So I look forward to running a marathon one day without feeling like I'm hitting that wall, being able to complete all 26.2 miles. And just so you know, there are some crazy people out there in the world. The World Vision team has invited me to prayerfully consider sometime in the next couple years running a 50-mile ultra marathon somewhere in Africa called the Comrades Marathon. And of course, my first reaction was, you must be out of your mind. But they kind of couched it in one of the words or phrases I used in a sermon recently. They said, are you ignoring a whisper from God? And I had talked about that recently. I said, well, I got to think about that. Maybe that is God nudging, or maybe that's just one of you crazy World Vision people. So pray for discernment and wisdom there. The fact of the matter is that in that race, I needed help. Other people needed help. The community came together, and we helped. And I should say, because of your help, the West Michigan team of churches that ran the Grand Rapids Half and Full Marathon raised over $240,000 for clean water projects around the world. So as we continue in this sermon series today, I've entitled the sermon, Better Help. We're going to be in Hebrews 4. 12 through 16, I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles or on your tablet or your phone, whatever you have to follow along. I encourage you to follow along in the Word of God. Now, I remember my junior year in high school. The year was 1989, and there was a series of commercials that came out for an organization called Life Call. Now, you'll date yourself if you can remember Life Call and these commercials, but the whole point of Life Call was they had made a pendant that an elderly person could use to call an emergency service if they were struggling. Now, if you've ever had a loved one fall and it took hours or days to find them when they were hurting, you know that this is a very serious issue. And this pendant could be used to get someone help if they couldn't get towards a phone. Well, the commercials came out advertising this product, and the commercial was very serious. In fact, it was too serious. It was overly dramatized. A narrator's voice would come on at the beginning and say, the following events are a dramatization. And there was an elderly woman named Mrs. Fletcher who would walk through her living room, and then she would stumble and fall. But it was overacting. It was bad acting. I'm just saying. And then she would reach for her pendant, and Life Call would say, Mrs. Fletcher, what's your emergency? And she uttered a phrase that became part of popular culture for years to come. Say it if you know it. I've fallen and I can't get up. Now, some of you are laughing. Now, isn't that interesting? It was a very serious situation, but why did that become a punchline for comedians and something that people joked about for years to come? It was that bad acting, I'm telling you, and the over-dramatization. But the point is this. The point that the commercial was trying to make is that we may all find ourselves in a situation where we need help. And when we need help, we need to know who to cry out to, who to turn to when we need that help. The writer of Hebrews knew that the community that he or she was writing to needed help. They would need help to endure persecution. They would need help to hold on to their faith in the midst of trials. They would need help to stay true to what they claimed to believe as they studied and followed the teachings of Jesus. And so in this text, the writer is encouraging them to hold firm to their commitment and to look for help in the right place rather than in the wrong places. I'm going to read Hebrews 4, 12 to 16, and then unpack the scripture. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about some things that they could learn and that we could learn from this text. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak through me and speak to us in the coming moments. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we ask that you would make it abundantly clear how it is that we're to apply it in our own lives, Lord. Lord, this word has conviction in it that might cause us to turn from what we've been doing and turn towards you. Lord, this word has encouragement in it and might exhort us to do what you've called us to do and hold on to the faith that we profess. And Lord, we just know that you continue to pour out grace and mercy. I ask that you would do it now. Even as I preach, help us, Lord, to be able to hear your word and apply it in our lives. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I want to welcome in our Nagpur, India campus and our Wyoming campus. Would you just give them a warm welcome by way of applause? So the word of God is living and active. Living and active. Interesting choice of words. Alive and active, as opposed to what? Dead and inactive. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that I've tried to encourage to read the Bible. And for many people, it automatically brings forth a sense of guilt. They feel like I'm not reading the Bible enough, therefore I must be a bad Christ follower. They think of the Bible in some cases as being dead and inactive, not applicable to life today. The names are too hard. The places are too hard. I don't understand all that religious language and talk, some might say. But if you look at the word that, in the way that the writer describes here, that it's alive and active, then it puts it in a new perspective. I would say that God's word is always intended to prepare us for action. I think about sporting events. I think about motivational speakers. The coach will stand up or the speaker will stand up and try and rally people to action before they go out and do battle. And I think that the writer here in Hebrews is saying the word of God is even better than that. It's even better than the best pregame pep talk. It's even better than the best motivational speech. It's even better than any words that we could come up with on our own. The word of God is alive and active and prepares us for action. In other words, when you sit and hear a sermon, when you read the Bible in daily devotions, when you do whatever you do to interact with the word of God, you've got to ask yourself, Lord, what are you preparing me for? What are you preparing me to do? What are you asking me to maybe turn away from? What are you asking me to turn toward? This is one of those examples in Scripture where Scripture itself makes the argument for why we should spend time in the Word. Because it's alive, it's active, and we're told that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. In other words, it'll get in you. It'll open you up and expose you, your character, your personality, for who you really are. Some people don't want to read the Bible for that reason. Right? Because if I read the Bible, if I study the Word, if I interact with Christ, then I might start to realize that the things that I'm believing or the things that I'm doing or the stuff that I'm engaged in is contrary to the Word of God. God's Word prepares us for action, but God's Word also operates with the precision of a skilled surgeon. Some scholars would say, when the text says sharper than any double-edged sword, that a better translation might even be like a knife, a two-edged knife that can get in and is very sharp and precise. I wanted to know what kind of accuracy or precision this might mean, so I called a doctor friend of mine. And I said, can you tell me in surgery, if a person goes in for surgery, what kind of things happen if the surgical instruments aren't sharpened appropriately? And immediately, without even having to think about it, the surgeon said, if you use dull instruments in surgery, you will have more scarring, you'll have more collateral damage, and you'll have longer times for healing. The reason that it's so important to have sharp instruments when it comes to surgery is because you want to make sure that you get exactly where you need to get, that the cut happens exactly where it needs to happen. And the writer here, I think if he were writing in modern day terms, he might say, God's word is alive and active, more precise than any laser cut in surgery, better than any laparoscopic surgery, better than the skilled surgeon's hand. That's how God's word is in us. Now, some of you might say, I've never experienced that kind of precision in the word of God. I would ask you to take the challenge, even this week, of just spending some time in Hebrews and asking God, would you speak exactly to where I need your word to speak? Because the way God's word works is that God is not trying to set us up for pain or failure or frustration. God is trying to speak right to where the wound is and give us healing and victory over. So it's more skilled than the precision of a skilled surgeon. It's alive, it's active. And I think some of you, you might be on the surgeon's table today, right? You might be having to ask yourself, God, what is it that you want to expose in me so that I can be healed from it and move on to what you've called me to do? Last week, Pastor Kathy R.C. preached on rest. And I need you to know that she did an excellent job. The reason I say she did an excellent job is because scholars have taken that first part of Hebrews 4, the talk about rest, and it's been ambiguous for many scholars. Like, what does this writer mean? Are they talking about heavenly rest after we die? Are they talking about rest that's available here in this life? Is it a combination of the two? And what Kathy did was she made it plain for us. But when you get to this part, verses 12 and 13, it's reminding us that you cannot find rest, whether then, in the future, or now, you cannot find that rest apart from a time in the Word of God. And what we're told about this Word, this is some troubling stuff if you think about it. We're told that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden. Everything will be laid bare. The reason I say that's tough stuff is because it makes me stop and think, what thoughts, words, actions have I done this past week that I thought nobody else sees, nobody else knows, and then I get reminded here, but God knows. All right, when you stop and think about those things, it should be a little bit convicting, unless you're a saint that always thinks perfect angelic thoughts all the time. People cut you off in traffic and you just say, oh, that's okay, you must be in a hurry. I saw a picture on social media this week where someone in this congregation took a picture of a license plate in front of them and a car, and you could see the guy in the car in front of them staring at him in the rearview mirror. But they took this picture and posted it on social media and said, if you see this guy, he's in a hurry because he just cut off like two lanes of traffic and ran past the bus that was stopped. And I thought, well, that's one way of handling it. You know, but maybe you think saintly thoughts all the time. Maybe you never have a bad thought that goes through your mind. Maybe you never do anything that you think is in secret. But I'm here to tell you today, for most of us, this should be convicting. Not condemning, but convicting. That there's nothing that we can do that goes beyond the sight of God. There's nothing that we can say that God cannot hear. This speaks to a theological truth It's present in Christianity that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times. People may not understand it or embrace it, but God sees what we do. It's like when you're on the surgeon's table, they've given you the anesthesia, you're knocked out and you're exposed. We are exposed. We are exposed to a great surgeon that knows precisely what needs to happen to heal us from the inside out. For some of you, maybe you haven't been experiencing healing because you haven't been willing to open yourself up to the Word of God. Being here at church on the weekends is not enough. I'm talking about that daily work to say, God, work on me from the inside out and heal me in the way that you want to heal me. So God's Word prepares us for action, and it operates with the precision of a skilled surgeon. But notice what the rest of the text says. Therefore, in light of all of that, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus is that great high priest. Now, I understand that if you're new to church, if you're new to reading the Bible, you might say, I don't get this priest language. I don't get this ascended to heaven language. Let me paint a picture for you. In the Old Testament, if you go back and spend some time, the high priest was appointed by God. The high priest was a fallen person, but the people's representative before God that would go into a place called the Holy of Holies once a year to offer up a sacrifice to atone for people's sins. And what this text is saying is that Jesus is that great high priest. Like, Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and now we don't need an earthly priest anymore to atone for our sins. We have Jesus who shed his blood on the cross once and for all. All we've got to do is take our concerns, our frustrations, our sins to Jesus, and Jesus atones for those sins. That's the good news of the gospel right there, embedded in those verses. That's what Jesus did. But there's more to it. The text has the audacity to say that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. But he didn't sin. This brings up what the writer has brought up before in Hebrews, that there's a familiarity with us that Jesus has. So for example, the writer here is saying, hold on firmly to the faith we profess. Just as I might be tempted right now to use a college football analogy about the importance of holding firmly to a football that's snapped to you to punt, Jesus might have been tempted to use an earthly illustration to make a point. Wait, in fact, he did oftentimes, right? He used farming analogies. He used all sorts of analogies that the people could relate to. And I'm just saying, when it comes to a football that's been snapped to you, hold on to it. Don't drop it. The writer is saying, hold firmly to your faith, because there's nothing that you'll go through that Jesus didn't go through himself, but he didn't give in. And so we're called to hold firmly to our faith and not give in, because Jesus can sympathize with us. You think you have a struggle with your eyes wandering when a person of the opposite sex walks by and you're attracted or drawn and maybe inappropriately looking too long? Do you think that, I'm not saying Jesus gave in to that temptation, but do you not think that Jesus, as a male in the flesh, was not tempted in the same way? Where there was the whisper from the enemy that says, just look longer. You don't think Jesus was tempted that way? Tempted to maybe on the cross, and as he approached the cross when the suffering was coming, do you think he was not tempted to say, I've got to just turn and take an easier way out? You think he was not tempted to not endure the trial that was coming? The writer here knew that trials and persecution were coming for this audience. He's saying, hold firm. Don't turn away. Just as Jesus stayed focused on the Father's mission for him, you stay focused on the Father's mission for you. So what does that mean? That means in parenting, when you've got children that are wayward, going away from the faith, hold firmly. Don't give up and just assume that there's nothing more that you can do. But hold firmly to the promises that you see in God's Word. Hold firmly to the conviction that you have that, you know what, God can intervene at any time and turn someone back towards him. Hold firmly. If you're in a job and you're wondering, will I have a job tomorrow? Or if you've been downsized from a job, or if you're just struggling in your job and you're wondering what's next, hold firmly, because your hope is not in the job. Your hope is in Christ. If you've got a loved one that's struggling with an addiction, and you've been praying for years that God would break them of that addiction, that the chains would be broken, this is a message here that's saying, hold firmly. Why? Because Jesus not only experienced all the same temptations, but now he's ascended into heaven. He's in the best position to help us to hold firmly to the faith that we profess. In fact, the tension in this text is that we're being called to do something that we cannot do in our own strength. You cannot hold on in your own strength to the faith that you profess in light of the pressures of this world. But when you latch a hold to Jesus, you'll find hope and encouragement that you never saw coming. And again, that's the heart of the gospel, that because of Jesus, we can have hope no matter what comes our way. But then I love the last part of the text. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is perhaps the central point of Hebrews. In fact, some scholars would say that these verses, verses 14 through 16, are the central point of the whole book of Hebrews. Like, if you want to know what Hebrews is about, read these verses. That we're called to persevere in God's word, and we're called to be people of prayer. We're called to boldly approach God in prayer because of what Jesus has done for us. Right? What did Jesus do? Jesus allows us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, again, you might say, what's the throne of grace? Even if you don't know what a throne of grace is, even if you can't picture heaven, you know that in countries that have kings and queens, there's all sorts of protocol and procedure when you approach the king or the queen. You're not sure if you should be kneeling or bowing or standing or sitting or what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to dress. But what we're told here is that we can boldly, confidently approach God because of Jesus and ask for what we need. And because of Jesus, we have access to the throne. Because of Jesus, we can pray with confidence. Because of Jesus, we can trust that help is on the way. And the help that comes may not be what we want, but it'll be exactly what we need. And it may not come at the time that we want, but it'll be exactly on God's time. It'll come right on time because Jesus knows the help that we need, and he'll pour out mercy and grace to give us what we need. Now, I don't know who needed to be reminded of that today, that mercy and grace are on the way. And again, because it's churchy language, some of you may say, I don't know what grace is. Or maybe you feel like you're undeserving of God's grace. You are, and so am I. We're undeserving of God's grace, and God's grace is a gift. It's a gift that we don't deserve. It's a gift that we get that we don't deserve so that we don't get what we do deserve. Maybe to put it in an analogy for you, imagine that your life is coming down to the end. You're coming down to the end of the game of life. And you're on the losing end, and there's only 10 seconds left, and you're wondering if there's any way you can win. And you're given a great gift, not anything that you earned. You're given a gift so that you can be on the winning team. Some of you think I'm talking about college football. No, I'm not. I'm talking about the fact that better help is available through Jesus. Help that you didn't deserve, help that you didn't know was coming, help that came right on time, that helped you to be able to say, in the end, I win. That's the confidence that we can have when it comes to Jesus. We win in the end. And so I don't know who needed to be reminded of that, but I can tell you this. When it comes to being able to find rest in God, when it comes to really being able to understand how to walk out this Christian life, it's all about being in the Word and being people of confident prayer. And that's where the self-examination comes in. Lord, how is the Word of God shaping my thinking? When trials and troubles happen in my life, do I tend to respond with worldly instincts and wisdom? Or is my response shaped by your Word? I wish I could tell you that I always get it right. I wish I could tell you as your pastor that when I face criticism, when I face rebuke from people, when I face trials, I wish I could tell you that I'm always quick to listen to the Holy Spirit and quick to respond according to the Word. But if I told you that, I would be lying to you. My guess is if you tried to tell me that, you would be lying to me. And the challenge that we can give to one another is to just be in the Word, so that we love the world and we love one another in light of what the Word of God says. When I say the Word of God, I'm talking about time in Scripture, studying what Jesus has to say about the things that we do and say and think and how Jesus shapes our belief. You know that when temptation comes, Jesus endured it too. And when temptation comes, I think that there's a cycle that we go through. We're tired, we're fatigued, whatever it might be, and the temptation presents itself. And in that moment, we have a choice. We can choose to creatively tap into the Word of God and pray, or we can choose to satisfy our needs by worldly measures. And for many people, the issue is that we choose the second. Instead of creatively saying, God, I don't know how you're going to meet this need in my life right now, but Lord, would you do something so that I don't fall? So many times we often go down this path and we think that we know best. And we creatively try and meet our needs for ourselves. I'm here to tell you the Word of God is preparing you to take a different path today. And in light of that fact, and in light of the fact that God's Word cuts us with precision, more skilled than a surgeon's knife, and in light of the fact that Jesus has positioned us to hold on to our faith, and in light of the fact that we can pray confidently, I want to leave you with this thought about these verses. God knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how we need it, and where we need it. And because of Christ, there is better help available through the Word of God and prayer. Perhaps you feel today like you've fallen and you can't get up. Perhaps you feel like you're not worthy or deserving of this grace and mercy. Perhaps you've stopped praying confidently because God hasn't given you what you want, even though God continues to give you what you need. I want to pray about that with you this weekend. And I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precise word, Lord, that cuts us where we need to be cut. It operates on us where we need the operation to happen. It helps us to heal, Lord, and experience victory because of you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your grace. We thank you, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it, you pour out mercy. We thank you, God, that you can sympathize with our weaknesses because you were tempted in the same way. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you did not give in to temptation. Lord, would you help us know that the same Holy Spirit power that was available to you is available in us. And I just pray that in this moment right now, Lord, people who feel helpless, hopeless, or like they're on the losing side of things would just be recipients of your grace and your promises right now, Lord. And I pray that around the world, God, whoever is listening to this sermon would feel like you are empowering them for whatever is next. Perhaps it's something when they leave this place today. Perhaps it's something that they've known you've been nudging them to do for years, Lord. Whatever it is, I pray that you would continue to nudge and lead and guide by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that help is on the way. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.